Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. If we haven't met, I really hope you'll come up after the service and say hello. I'd love to get to know you. Welcome to the Vineyard. Super glad that you guys are here. Thanks to Michael on the video, the band, the musicians. Thank you for leading us in worship. Be a beautiful job. Hey, I want to take just a minute here and just talk about what an incredibly tumultuous and difficult week this has been in the grand scheme of things, the world around us. So I don't think anything of real substance or significance that I can add that hasn't already been said by others far more eloquent than myself. But given what's going on in the world, I just want to encourage you guys to pray and to seek the Lord's intervention on behalf of millions of people who are feeling and are, not just feeling, are being threatened and losing their lives. And it's hard, man. It's tough. It's hard to get our heads around. You know, we're in this series about loving our neighbor, and we're trying to, you know, get a picture of what it looks like for us to love our neighbor. And we're going to consider that on a number of levels. You know, what does it mean for me personally to love my neighbor? What does it mean for our families to love our neighbors, for us as a church community to love our neighbors, for our community to love our neighbors? And that continues to scale up. And geopolitically, what does it mean for one nation to be a good neighbor to another nation? And these are things that are out of our control, but the Bible says that the Lord controls the will of kings like waters in the palm of his hand. And so I just want to call you to prayer specifically, that the leaders of our nation, of nations around the world, whether they call on the name of Jesus or not, that they would be led and directed by Jesus, and that we would be increasingly a world where we love our neighbors well. So let's, with that in mind, let's take a moment to pray, and then we will jump into the sermon. Jesus, we love you. We love you. And we just want to cry out to you on behalf of those who are threatened, whose lives are at risk, whose lives, the families, and those who've been lost, Lord. There's tremendous loss, there's tremendous devastation, and it's just more than we can get our heads around, and we just feel like these small, insignificant people way over on the other side of the world with no voice and no say. And on some level, that's true. We're these sort of powerless things. And yet, Lord, as children of the Most High, we have been called to cry out to you, and you, Lord, are in control. You, Lord, can intervene. And so we ask in your name, Lord, that you would show mercy to those who are suffering, that you would intervene, God, that you would bring peace where there is no peace, and that you would show our international community and the leaders of nations around the globe, would you show them how to love their neighbors well? Would you show us as a nation and our leaders how we can love our neighbors well? Lord, these are decisions that I can't fathom having to make based on information that I can't myself even begin to process. When I put myself in place of these leaders, I can't imagine how to navigate things well. And Lord, we need your direction. And so whether they call upon your name or not, we ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom, courage, and kindness to the leaders around the globe, Lord, that we might see peace. Holy Spirit, come. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in this world. And Father, here in this room, as we are gathered in your presence, we ask that you would come. You would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that we would have ears to hear and we would not miss what you have for us this morning. We ask this in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, all right. We are in this series called Love Your Neighbor. The vision of our church is walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. Walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. And what we do because of that is we spend a few weeks a year talking about walking with Jesus. We spend a few weeks a year talking explicitly about loving your neighbor. And we're in the latter of the two where we're spending a few weeks focusing on that. Although I want to clarify, I think that's actually a bit confusing because the fact is we talk about walking with Jesus and loving our neighbor in every sermon and in every series. That's at the heart of it. It's important that you see that. For example, we just finished a series on marriage about how to love your spouse well. But guys, your spouse is your closest neighbor. That was a series about loving your neighbor. And if you remember the points of the sermons where everyone landed, and I can save you a couple of hours on podcasts in case you didn't get it, they all ended with the same theme. If you want to love your spouse well, you have to walk with Jesus. That was a series about walking with Jesus and love your neighbor. They're really all about that, but we're zeroing in specifically about how to love our neighbors. And if we're going to love our neighbors well, as you've heard me say, that has to flow out of us genuinely walking with Jesus. And in addition to that, we need, I think, a really significant shift in our mindsets, or perhaps you need a significant shift in your mindset. We're going to talk about that today. Hey, let's talk, and so some of you will perk up in a way you might not otherwise. Let's talk about how to get paid, okay? And this is not a seminar. You didn't have no fee for you to get here. Let's talk about how to get paid. I'm going to go through four ways that you can get paid, and there's a whole lot more than just that, and I actually don't know anything about this stuff, so it's not going to be helpful. But there's way more than the four. I'm a preacher. I'm just trying to make a point. It's just an illustration, okay? But the first and the most common way that you can get paid, the chances are the way most of you get paid, if you get paid, the first on the list is you can be a wage earner. You get paid wages, and this is like input, output. If you earn a wage, it's because you do a job and you get paid to do the job. If you do it, you get paid. If you don't, you don't get paid, or you shouldn't get paid. That's kind of an integrity thing. But it's input, output. Whether you're hourly or salary, you still get paid to do the job. You do the work, you get the paycheck. That's how it works. I'm a wage earner. Most of us are wage earners. And it's a good and right and honorable and laudable thing. That's great. But it's not necessarily, maybe through a certain set of lenses, maybe the best way to get paid. There's some other ways to get paid that kind of maybe work, possibly, depending on how you look at it, a little bit better. So another way that you can get paid is you can collect rent. And there's some cool things about that. I don't want to paint a glorified picture of collecting rent because it's hard to get to a point where you own enough things that people want to pay you in order to use those things. But if you own a bunch of stuff and people want to use that stuff and they will pay you to use that stuff, then, and there's risk involved, there's still a business to manage, there's a whole lot there, but that's when you start moving into like a passive income. So if you're a wage earner right now, you're not getting paid because you're not doing your job right now. But if you collect rent, you're kind of getting paid right now. You're kind of getting paid when you go to bed at night, okay? So there's a lot there, it's not entirely passive, but in a way, that's kind of cool. That's sort of maybe even a bit of an upgrade. Here's another one. I think this one's a really big upgrade. You can collect royalties. Now that is a sweet deal if you can get it. If you can collect royalties, you write the thing once, or you compose the song once, or you design something once, or you have the idea once, or you patent something once, and then you just get paid indefinitely, like forever, like whenever the song gets played, or whenever the idea gets used, or whenever your work gets reproduced. Then, like, you get a check, and now here's the thing about that: you've got to produce something really exceptional in order to get significant, or you need to get really, really lucky, or have one really ultimate light bulb moment. Okay, that's hard to do. This is a tough setup to get, but it's a great setup if you can get it, because once you've got royalties coming in, literally all you have to do is stay on the grid and not die, and you're going to get paid. That's fantastic. It's hard to argue with that. We traveled this week. Thanks for Josh who filled in last week. But Sharon and I got some vacation time, and we went down to Fort Lauderdale. And there's a lot of people with a lot of money down there. One of the things you do you get on a boat, and they take you on this cruise, and you go by and look at all the millionaires' houses and the hundreds of millionaires' houses and the billionaires' houses, and it's like, how can this many people have this much money? It's unbelievable. And then they look at the big houses, and we ooh and ah, and then they tell you sometimes how they got their money. It was amazing to me how many times the story was they had one great idea, and then they capitalized on it, and then they got paid indefinitely in enormous sums. So there's that way to get paid. That's a third one. And here's a fourth one, and I think this is even better. In fact, it's hard to even find the downside to this one. The fourth way to get paid is to just have privilege. To just have it. Like, what did you do to get it? I did nothing to get it. To just have something completely unearned, just given, just a birthright. I think a person of privilege, sort of the caricature for this, maybe the stereotype that most of us, I think, would plug in first is Paris Hilton. It's like this uber privileged thing. What did she do to get all that money? Nothing! She did nothing. She existed. That's what she did. She came into existence, and by her birthright, just incredible sums of money. It's all about your name. It's all about who your daddy is. It's all about what you were born into. Hard to argue with that. I mean, if you're going to get paid, that seems like the absolute best way to get paid, right? Okay, no. You guys with me? Okay, no. Cool. Should I start all over? And just like, sometimes I don't nail the intro and people aren't really with me. You with me? See, it doesn't mean as much to me when I have to ask for it like that, but it still helps. All right, here's the point for all that nonsense that I really don't know anything about any of that stuff. Here's the point. In the spiritual world, in the world that things really matter the most, in the world of ultimate and absolute significance, in things where the world in which things matter eternally and not just temporarily, in the spiritual world, which is, by the way, far more real than the physical world, whether you believe it or accept it or not, I'm telling you it's the truth, the spiritual world is far more real than the physical world. In that world, Christians, all of us are people of privilege. Privilege. It's all our birthright. It's our namesake. It's just who our Father is. The gospel, guys, the gospel completely unearned. Completely unearned. It's all about who you belong to. I enjoy poetry. One of my favorite poems ever is The Death of a Hired Man by Robert Frost. Maybe you're familiar with that one. And it's a narrative poem. It tells a story. And what's happening is there's this older couple, and they've been running a farm for decades. And they had this hired man who would just show up from time to time. And he was kind of a grifter, and he was kind of a mess. But they would agree to, all right, we'll give you some work, and we'll give you some pay, and we'll give you a place to stay. And he didn't really earn it. He never really did a great job. He was the kind of a guy who screwed up everything. And he never stayed for very long. And he'd just disappear one day and create a mess of his life and then get really desperate and then show back up again at the same farmer's house and ask for help again. And then, fine, last time, do it again. And it would just happen over and over and over again. And in this poem, there's essentially an argument between the couple. Because the hired man had showed up one last time, and the wife had let him in again. And so the old farmer comes in and talks to his wife, and she goes, I let him in again. And he's like, why did you let him in again? It's the same thing over and over again. And essentially she says, because that's what we do, because this is his home, that's why. And he pushes back on that. He's like, this isn't his home. Why would this be his home? We're not his family. I'm not his dad. Why is this his home? And then she gives, now the poem is really famous for the two definitions of home that are given. And she gives this first definition. She said, home is the place where when you go there, they have to take you in. He goes, this is his home because when he comes here, we don't really have a choice because we care about him. Not because he's earned it, just because he's this guy that we won't turn away. Home is the place where when you go there, they have to take you in. And then she thinks about it for a minute. She goes, actually, let me upgrade that. She said, I should have called it something that you somehow haven't to deserve. Home is just this thing that you don't have to deserve it. That's not how it works. That's not the way you do the math. It's not about merit. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's home. And because of that, you somehow don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it. And so we welcome him in. I remember when the gospel really came alive to me. And the thing is, I'd been a Christian for a long time, and I'd had some incredible encounters with the Lord, and I knew the Lord, but I was in Bible college, second year of Bible college, when the gospel just exploded into my life, and it hit me like a ton of bricks in the back row of Dr. Don Bowdell's Greek class. He's working through Hebrews 13:5. I'll never forget it. And I'm in the back row weeping because as he explained the Greek, it dawned on me in a way that it never had before, that the gospel is invitation and the gospel is grace upon grace upon grace, and the gospel is more welcome than I could ever begin to fathom. It's just grace upon grace upon grace. And it hit me. I remembered, it's like coming home. It's like the death of the hired man. And I remembered my dad reading that poem to me around the dinner table at night and him telling me, everything that I have will always be yours just because you're my son. Not because you've earned it, but because it's just yours. Because you're mine, it's all yours. And I remember sitting in the back of that class and realizing that's the gospel. It's infinite welcome. It's family. It's home. The gospel is something that you somehow don't have to deserve. It's birthright. It's privilege. It's your namesake. It's all about family. It's all about coming home. It's not at all about what we bring to the table. So, if you are a Christian, you're a person of privilege more than, you're a trust fund baby. And to a degree that you cannot even begin to fathom, to a degree that I cannot even begin to fathom, we are people of privilege in the kingdom of God. And that is beautiful. And you know what's sad? There's a whole lot, if not most Christians, really deep down, when it boils down to it, believe that they're wage earners. Way over on the other end of the spectrum. It's about what we bring to the table. It's about what we do. It's like if we exert enough work, enough spiritual effort or energy, if we check enough spiritual boxes, we pray, we read the Bible, we give, we help out people in need, we do the stuff, and then we get paid according to our efforts. And it's hard because in most people we know, in most categories, we think in terms of the world is set up to facilitate earning a wage, but that's not the way of the kingdom. But by default, even though we know better, we often don't know better. And we believe the lie that we're wage earners, and the fact is we're on the opposite end of the spectrum. It's privilege. It's privilege. Now, let's talk for a minute about Jesus. He's kind of the hero of the story, and this is where it all came from. Jesus had ultimate privilege. I want you to think about what Christ did for us. Ultimate privilege, and then he set that ultimate and absolute privilege down in order to, think about this, in order to become a wage earner for us on our behalf. It's just the way that works. Because of our sin, we owed more than we could ever earn back or pay back in a million lifetimes. So somebody had to pay it for us. Jesus left his place of ultimate privilege, literally the throne of heaven. And he came to earth and he paid our debt with his perfect, sinless life through his sacrifice on the cross, all so that he could bring all of us into his privilege. He thought, I have all this privilege, I'm going to share it. I'm going to find a way, I'm going to sacrifice whatever it takes to share this privilege with my people. Let me read you three phenomenal verses. If you're a Christian, feel free to shout or weep or whatever, because these are beautiful. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He laid down his privilege, became a wage earner so that he could make us his people, so that he could open his table to his family. But you're in the family of God if you're a believer in Christ. So I want you to think about what this means. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. What's that mean? That means we are the brothers and sisters of Christ. He's our brother. That's why the Bible teaches also that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Have you thought about what that means? joint heir. You are heirs alongside of him. You have the same inheritance as Jesus because he made a way to bring us home. He made a way to give it to us. Through the cross, he shared his literally infinite privilege with all who would take it. Now, okay, obviously, that's great, right? Amen? Okay, that's great. We're people of privilege, awesome. Here's the thing, maybe you've noticed. We don't always tend to have the very best view of people who are really, really privileged, do we? There are stereotypes out there about people who are really, really privileged. And many of them are founded. Of course, it's great to be the privileged people of God, but if that somehow puts us in the same category as Paris Hilton, right? Like the uber privileged heiress, the super spoiled, the self-declared princess with a tiny little chihuahua in her purse. Like, maybe that's not so great, you know? If we're now in that category, here's the rub. And we feel this, we notice this, we resent this. People of privilege, stay with me, don't back away. People of privilege tend to feel that they're entitled. And oh, that grates on our nerves because we don't think they're entitled, do we? We think they're obligated. Is that not right? We think they're obligated. The tendency of privileged people is to think that they deserve more than they've already been given, but they've already been given so much more than they deserve. And therefore, we think that they have a responsibility to do something to help others with what they already have. We see entitlement, they see obligation, we see obligation. You caught that? That means you were paying attention. If not, lean in. And here's the thing. Man, does it make us mad to see privileged people acting entitled. Oh, that gets us. It's why, I don't think this is a stretch, it's why people generally respect Jesus more than they do Paris Hilton. What do you think? It's because they did very different things with their privilege. All right, so here's the deal. As people of privilege in the spiritual world, in the really real world, the more real than the physical world, where things matter the most, as people of privilege, we have the exact same tendencies. We tend to feel entitled rather than responsible or obligated to share. Stay with me. This is not the fun part, but stay with me anyway. If, for example, you see grace as a license to sin, if you've been in the church world, maybe you've heard that phrase before. It's this idea that goes, I know God will forgive me. I know that he'll love me no matter what. I know that his grace is free. I know that if I come crawling back, I'll be accepted every single time. So why not just go and do whatever I want to do? Eat, drink, and be merry. Why wouldn't I do that? Well, that's the idea where you take grace as a license to sin. And does that not come just at its very core from knowing that we're privileged? Where you go, I know I will be forgiven. I'm family no matter what. And so I should be therefore entitled to even more. What about this? Maybe you know a whole lot about, there's a lot of people with some serious Bible smarts in this room. I know because I get the emails and it's like, that wasn't right and that wasn't right and that wasn't right. And most of the time I'm like, yeah, you're right. I was wrong, like most of the time. A lot of people who know a whole lot of stuff in this room. But if you don't share what you know with people who don't know what you know, then isn't that like pretty much the spiritual equivalent of putting like bigger diamonds in your tiara? Don't you think? I think maybe we do that. And here's the thing. Maybe you're a hoss and your country is cornbread. Maybe you drive a tractor for a living. Yeah, you're Paris Hilton, if that's the deal, you know? You may go to work in a power tie. It might as well be a skimpy little dress. You're Paris Hilton. If you have this riches of knowledge, but then don't share it with people who don't have it, your giant Bible might as well be a little bedazzled purse with a little toy dog in it. We're privileged. Let's not be entitled. People of privilege have a responsibility to share what they've been given, and we're people of privilege. I want, and here's what I'm saying, it's really the heart of it. I want to do with my privilege what Jesus did with his, which is to sacrifice so that I can give it away. So, if we're talking about how to love our neighbors, I think first and foremost, we're talking about sharing our privilege. So what does that look like? How do we do that? I want to read a verse to you, and this is really one of those key verses for me. It's one that I come back to again and again and again. It's one that I write down in places here and there, so I come stumble across it, because it shows me when I'm losing perspective, and I'm often losing perspective. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul is just, he's sort of laying out an explanation for how he does ministry, the thing that drives the way he lives his life. So here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. We shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. And this is really it. Like if we recognize that we're people of privilege, and if we then acknowledge that we have a responsibility and even an obligation to give away what we have, what does that look like? What is it that we share with others? And the thing is, folks, I think it's the same for us as it was for Paul. We share the good news and ourselves. The good news and ourselves. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. These are the things of value that are ours to share. Our message and ourselves. As a church, those are our assets. This is what we have. As people of privilege, this is what is ours to give. Now, I said at the beginning that perhaps we need a shift, not just in understanding, but like a full-on shift in worldview, like the lenses through which we understand that. And the first part of that we've already covered, which is to see, again, that we're people of profound, absolute, even eternal privilege in all the ways that matter most. And with that privilege comes this opportunity and also an obligation to share what we've been given. That's the first part. The second part, and it is a little more nuanced, you could miss it, so lean in, but the second part is to recognize that our privilege is infinite, and therefore, in order to live out the giving away of that privilege, we have to move away from a mindset of scarcity and toward a mindset of abundance. I know that's sort of a few abstract ideas, let me explain. What we have, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have the truth of the gospel, what you have to offer your neighbor, whoever that may be, the thing that you have that matters the most, that they need the most, that's infinite. We don't have less of it when we give it away. Do you understand? So in this sense, our privilege is actually quite different than Paris Hilton's, because theoretically, Paris Hilton could give away literally all of her money. Now, I'm not holding my breath for that. That would be shocking. But she could. She's got so much of it, but she doesn't have so much that she couldn't then just give it all away. She could give it all away, and then it would be gone, and she would have none. So even though she's insanely wealthy, there's still this element of scarcity. But for us, the things of value, the greatest value that we have, we can't give those away and then it be gone. You can't give away so much love that now it's all gone and there's none for you. You can't run out by giving away so much mercy or grace or kindness or truth or forgiveness or hope and now you're gone. Now it's gone. You can't actually spend a lot of the stuff that comes from God. The very best stuff that comes from God, it can't be spent. In fact, the opposite is true, which is that when we give it away, our reserves of it only grow. That's this incredible phenomenon. Money's not like that. How much money would you give away if in giving it away you only got more money? I think like just so much. I can't wait to give it away, right? We default to scarcity. It's human nature. It's the way we're wired up. But what we have that the world needs most, the good news, we have an infinite supply. If you spend the day giving away the good news, you will come home with more of it, not less. You guys understand? Okay. Now, let's balance this. Because not everything works that way. Remember the two things? I hope you remember. We're going to test. We're going to see if you guys are leaning in or not. The two things that Paul gave away to love his neighbors. Remember those two things? He gave away the good news, and what was the other thing? Himself. He gave away the good news and himself. One of those things is infinite. The other is finite. Maybe a better way we could put it. One of those things is inexhaustible. The other is quite easily exhausted. Some of what we have to give away is limited. The most obvious examples of that is our time and our money. They're limited. And when we give that away, we don't just get it all back. You know, it doesn't work like that. And that is why, and this is an aside, but it's worth noting, that's why the Bible places such emphasis on our willingness to give away our time and our money, because there's true sacrifice there. Because it's not an infinite resource. And so that reveals what's in our heart more than anything else can. You want to know where you really value time and money, time and money, time and money. And the only way that we can know if we've really left that scarcity mindset that plagues most people, the only way we can know if we've left that behind, and the only way we can know if we, like, therefore really trust the Lord to provide the things for us that are both infinite and finite, the only way we really know is if we're willing to give away the things that we have in limited supply. I've heard people say, I'll be generous when I'm wealthy. Or I'll volunteer when I'm retired or when the kids are raised and I have plenty of time. Which only shows in each case that they've missed the point entirely. Because in each case, the logic behind that is I will give when it requires no sacrifice. I'll give from my abundance and only when I have the abundance. Let me remind you of that story. If you're a church kid, you'll know it, the story of the widow's mite, it's often called. Jesus said it was that poor widow who actually gave more than the people who gave huge amounts because she gave from very little while the others gave from their abundance. So the things that we give that are infinite and things that we give that are finite. So to put this all together, guys, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It is. God is renewing all things. He is on his throne. He is making all things new. He is healing and renewing and restoring. And that kingdom advancement, that forward movement, it is powered by stuff that comes in infinite supply. Love, grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, hope, etc. The kind of stuff that you have more of as you give it away. That's the stuff that fuels the kingdom of God. It is. But also, as we think about what it means to love our neighbors, Paul taught us to give away more than the good news. We give away ourselves as well. We give the stuff that runs out. Now, to be clear, because the sermon is really not about these things at all, God doesn't need your time or your money. He doesn't. The kingdom doesn't run on that. It does not. Listen, but you are transformed. You are delivered, think about this, from the tyranny of scarcity when you give of yourself. When we truly sacrifice by giving the stuff that doesn't automatically get replenished and being generous with the things we have in limited supply is how we love our neighbor. And it's how we tap into, and don't miss this because this is really what I'm saying, this is how we tap into the abundant life that Jesus has promised to us. And that's actually the best stuff. You know, your ROI, your return on investment, when you give of the things that don't just get returned back to you, that don't automatically replenish, that seems like bad ROI. It's actually the very best ROI because it's through that you're truly formed. And listen, it's true through that God really captures your heart and you experience his love. Now, here's the thing. That's the revelation. That's the part that sadly most people don't actually ever get to, which is that in the kingdom of God, ultimately, even the sacrifices aren't sacrifices. That's the thing. That's the thing that a lot of people know but don't know. Giving away the stuff that doesn't get replenished is how we taste the eternal joy and the victory now. And that's not ever a bad deal. Have you ever met a deeply and profoundly generous person who regretted being that on any level? I'm going to go ahead and say no, because that's not a thing. It's not a thing. Never regret it. All right, so as we think about what it means to love our neighbor, we think about giving away what we have from our privilege in infinite supply, and also giving away what we have in a finite supply. All right, probably Jacob is going to come help me wrap up here and play a little music. But please stay with me for one more thing, because I don't want to leave it where it is right now, okay? So stay with me. It's real, I think, brief, theoretically. those laughs hurt a little. I understand I have a reputation. Okay, one more thing. Please, let's go back to the beginning of this message. That's where we have to finish, okay, where we started. Because we ended by talking about giving away things that are really hard to give away, things that are scarce. And if we're not careful, we could walk away today with, I have to do better, I have to try better, I have to try harder, I'm the worst, all right? That's where you can let, we don't need to end there. I ended talking about time and money. Those are two things, if I can be honest, those are two things that I personally have a strong instinct to hoard. I think most do. If I can be even more honest, especially time, I just get so in my own head about it. I don't know. My personality and my job are a weird combination in some ways. And I know that if I don't guard my time in certain specific ways, I know that I will crash and burn so hard. But I also know that if I'm too protective of my time, then I can miss out on what God's doing, and I can fail to obey how God is leading me. And it's this tension, it's this back and forth, and sometimes I'm right, and sometimes I'm wrong, and most of the time, I don't even know which is right and which is wrong, even in hindsight. This gets so in my head, it's just this constant tension that I'm trying to manage, and often not well, and it's this part of my life, if I can be honest, it's often ruled by scarcity. And it's fear. It's just fear. So unfortunately, I understand well how talking about these things can leave us sitting with, I have to do better and try harder. But that's wrong. We have to end where we started, which is with this truth that we're people of privilege. We have to finish today with celebration that Jesus shared his privilege with us, and that we are not wage earners in the kingdom of God. We are receivers. It's all gift. It's all gift. It's grace upon grace upon grace. It's coming home. It's something that we somehow don't have to deserve. It's gift. It's where grace is enough and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And he meets us in our struggle. He never shuns us. And we rest in the arms of God because we know that we're loved and we know that we're family. We know that we're sung over and danced over and delighted in by the Most High. And it is only in that place that the lies that we all believe to some extent about scarcity and fear, that they can actually start to fade away. It's from that place of knowing that God delights in us and where we openly delight in him. It's only from there that we realize that even the sacrifices aren't really sacrifices. So here's the thing. We have a lot of sincere, conscientious, Jesus-loving people. We want to be like Jesus. And if we want to be like Jesus and do what he did, which is give away our privilege in order to love our neighbor, then hear me. You don't need a guilt trip. What you need is an encounter with the love of God. You need to be overrun with an awareness of his delight in you and his sacrifice to bring you home as his child. You need an encounter with the love of God. Not guilt, not shame, not regret. Delighting in the fact that you were delighted in. enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God, as Sam Storms put it. That's what we need. So for Selah, can we focus on that? Selah is a couple minutes we take every week to just reflect and center on what the Lord is saying to us. And look, there can be correction and there can be challenge, and there are lots of ways the Holy Spirit might push on us. But what I really think the Lord would like to do is for us is to welcome you to encounter His love to a deeper degree. For you to be awash in the beauty of this idea that you're not earning a wage, that nothing about the kingdom of God is structured that way. The economy is totally different there. In the kingdom of God, we receive. In the kingdom of God, we are privileged. And we need to receive, just receive that welcome, receive that gift. And then out of that, we'll know how to steward our privilege well. Out of that, we'll know and we'll have the disposition that will not just succumb to the invitation to share the things that are both finite and infinite, but we will have instead an irrepressible desire to share the things that are both infinite and finite. So let's just welcome the presence of the Lord. Holy Spirit, please come and speak to us right now. Would you remind us of the most unbelievable truth? Would you remind us of the most beautiful and profound gift? You sat down your privilege and became a wage earner for us, so that in turn you could offer your privilege to us. Would you remind us that there's nothing we could do to make you love us more or less? Would you remind us that we are, to a degree that we cannot ever begin to fathom, we are loved, delighted in, we are welcomed. We are welcomed. Coming to you is coming home. It is all gift. It is grace upon grace upon grace. I ask, Lord, that as the dew settles on the grass, that even now an awareness of your love would settle in over each of us. We would have an encounter with your love, Lord. Jesus. As we are overwhelmed by the love of the Father, the lies about scarcity, the fears, they melt away. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Would you give us faith, Lord? And as we now wrestle for faith, faith to believe these things that don't operate the way the world around us operates, Lord, would you give us faith? To receive the privilege, the gift, the welcome from the Father. Jesus. You are better. You are kinder. You are more merciful than we could ever know.